All right, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning and to open God's Word with you today. We'll be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. My name is Josh Brown. I'm the pastor of Youth and Children, and I'm excited for the opportunity to lead you through God's Word today. Thankful for Pastor Brent giving me the opportunity to get up here and share from the Word. I'm so thankful for our pastor. I don't know if you realize just how blessed we are to have Brent as our pastor. He really is a tremendous man of God, and I'm so thankful for him. And I think he's ruined me forever working with or for someone else. So I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here a long time. So I'm so thankful for him. And I've described him this way before, that Brent's the kind of guy that the closer you get to him, the more godly he really is. And there's not many people I could say that about, that the genuineness and the intensity of their godliness shows more the more time you're with them. And I think everyone that's worked with him or for him, has spent time with him, would agree with me on that, that he wins you over because of just how much he cares for you. And you can really tell a lot by how someone's wife or kids talk about him, and no one speaks higher of Brent than his family. And so that says quite a bit about the man of God that this church has been given, and so we give thanks for him. So I just wanted to honor him for his birthday last week and Pastor Appreciation Month. Totally missed it. That was October. Totally missed it. So there you go. That's what you get. No gift cards, just some kind words. Okay. I'd like to open us in prayer this morning, and then we'll dig into the Word together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in your name. I thank you for this family, for these friends, for these brothers and sisters who are here. I thank you, God, that you have given us your word, that you have made yourself knowable to people. And I thank you, God, that we can read the preserved word, that you have inspired this, that you have preserved it, and now that we can read it and know exactly what it is that you would say to us. And so we give you great praise for that and are so thankful. Help us to take advantage of every moment today as we take a look at your word. And I thank you so much for Christ, God, that you came in flesh to live a sinless life, the life we were unable to live, incapable of living, refused to live. You lived on our behalf, and you died on the cross to bear our sins, our punishment, our wrath, our hell, so that we could be made righteous in your sight. We thank you that you rose again and that you're returning again. And we lift that high today. I pray that your gospel would be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll be in 1 John 5, 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of the blue Bibles under the seats there. It'd be page 1023. And we've been in 1 John for a while now. But I love this passage right here. These five verses, I would say, summarize the whole book, and I have been convinced that maybe it summarizes the whole New Testament, really, these five verses. And so I'm excited for the opportunity to open this up with you. Across America, 83% of people say they are Christians. 83% self-identify with the term Christian. And so I think that most of us would probably agree that we probably don't think that 83% of people actually are Christians in our country. But it raises some questions, I think, across the country, and particularly maybe even in churches, which is somewhat concerning, is that we don't really know what marks a Christian. I've had people come to my door before from various cults that would say, we're Christians. We're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We follow Jesus. I think what has concerned me somewhat, as I've seen just in recent months, is that I would say even evangelicals who would say that they're born again don't really understand what it means to be born again. You can even point to the recent debate about whether Donald Trump is truly born again or not. And there's so much divide even among godly people about what that means. And so we have so much lack of clarity on what that means. Now, my goal today is not that you would have some sort of assurance on whether or not your president is. My point is that you today might be struggling with that. You today might be struggling with, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know if these people are Christians? What are the defining marks? And there's two questions I want to answer for you today. The first, hopefully, will just take a couple minutes. The second will take the rest of the sermon. But the first question is this: can we know who is truly born again? Can we really know? Because the question is, if anyone can just call themselves a Christian, and no one has, do we just take that at face value? Is that what makes you a Christian, is to say you're a Christian? And if that's the case, then how could we ever really even know? If everyone can just say the words, then what does that mean? How can we really know? Maybe it's not possible to really know. And I would say that John gives us a clear answer to that from 1 John. We're going to cover the pages of 1 John several times here today. But before we get into 1 John, I want to show you the answer to that first question. Can you know that you are born again? Can you know that you are a Christian? So if you would flip the page just quickly before we get to 1 John 5 to chapter 2, verse 3. And here's how John would answer that question. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Go down another couple verses. It says, by this we may know that we are in Him, in verse 5. If you flip the page to chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love. Chapter 3, 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before God. Chapter 3, verse 24, says, by this we know that He abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 6, by this we know the Spirit of truth. Chapter 4, verse 13, a little bit further down, by this we know that He abides, that we abide in Him and He in us. And chapter 5, verse 2, which will be part of our text today, by this we know that we are the children of God. How would John answer the question, can you know if you're a Christian? He would say, yes, you can know. The word for know there is the word gnosko, and it means more than just knowing intellectually. It's more than just affirming some facts. But it is talking about the kind of knowledge that is an experiential knowledge. There is a way to know beyond just a head knowledge, but know from the deep core of your being that you are a child of God. Did you know that? Did you know that you can know that you're a child of God, that you are born again? That's what we're going to get today, is these three signs that show that you are born again. The second question that we'll answer is this: how then do we know? How then do we know if we're really a part of God's family? How do we really know we're born again? And I'll give you some, I would say over the course of the 15 or so years that I've been involved in ministry leadership and helping people in their walk with God, I would say that assurance of salvation, the fact that you know, may be one of the biggest issues that Christians have in their walk with Christ. I think it's hard for you to grow in your faith if you don't know, right? And the Bible is clear, John is clear in his gospel and clear in this epistle, yes, you can know. So the natural question then is how? How can you know? And I'll give you some instances of things that people give me, answers that people give me, if I say to them before baptism or just in conversation, how do you know you're a Christian? And here's some of the common answers I get. They say things like, I was born in a Christian home. Or they might say, I've been in church for years. Some might say, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. Some say, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Some say, I was baptized when I was 8. Some say, I walked the aisle or raised my hand. I asked Jesus into my heart. Or I'm a good person, or I'm an American, right? And that's the reason for their confidence. And I want to be careful here, because sometimes you need to know what people mean, and sometimes digging behind it you find. But these are not good basis for confidence. Would it surprise you that 1 John, a book on confidence, doesn't include anything, any of these phrases, as true confidence? Like, what will really hold you in temptation? What will really hold you when doubt comes, when questions come, when trials come? John gives you a far better answer than these. You don't find these in the Bible unless you explain them. Then you might get to someone who has true confidence. But these are not good basis for confidence. I want to give you what John has to give you for a basis for true, abiding, unending confidence that you are a child of God. You can know, and I'm going to show you how. Let's go to 1 John 5, 1 through 5. It says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So as we begin, each of these signs, I don't know if you've ever driven down the wrong road before. You ever done this before? Like maybe you are about to get on the interstate, but you're on the wrong exit. What do you see? You see big signs in red that say, stop, idiot. Don't go this way, right? It's dangerous, right? Do not enter. Stop. Danger. Don't go. Do not enter. Do not turn right. I can remember in high school when I was learning to drive, I was turning by the Elks Theater, and I was new to this, so I turned right on Main Street. And as you know, there's signs that say, no, it's a one way. And I freaked some people out, needless to say. But I got all the way to Armadillo's, so I was fine, right? Worked out great. I learned a lesson, and I think a lot of people gave their lives to Jesus in those moments as I went by them. But there are signs on the road to help you know where you're going. When we hosted the Great Plains Association, we had all those pastors here. Most of them were coming from the Sioux Falls area. And on the way over, on the road over, I asked them, I said, did you see any Wall Drug signs? How do you know you're on the way to Wall Drug? Because there's like a bajillion signs every 10 feet. Once you pass it, there's none, right? There are signs, and I want to show you that these three signs, these three things that we see are not a ladder to climb your way to God. They are signs indicating you're on the right road. Okay? So the reason you can have confidence is if you see these signs, all right? These are signs pointing the direction that you're going. If you don't see these signs, then you're on the wrong road. You're going and you're in danger. You need to change roads. You need to repent. You need to trust. You need to move on to the road of faith. And so these are the identifying markers, not a ladder, but signs. And so there's a couple phrases, two important phrases that I want to point out to you that mark these signs in the passage. This is how you can find those signs. The first phrase is everyone who. That's the first phrase you see preceding each one of these road signs that show you're on the road to heaven. Okay? Everyone who, you see it three times, you see it in verse 1. Everyone who believes. I already gave you the first sign there. Later in chapter 1, everyone who loves. And then in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes. And so you have this everyone who. Now one of the key things to understanding theology is that words mean things. Right? That's profound, isn't it? Words mean things. So when he says everyone who, does that mean that anyone will be excluded if they have this new life in them? No, it doesn't. Everyone who. This is what's amazing about Christianity, is Christianity is available to everyone. And there is nothing that is a prerequisite to hearing the gospel. There's nothing that keeps someone from being born again. Someone does not have to clean themselves up to come in here and hear the gospel. Someone does not have to clean themselves up to be worthy of your witness. I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your race is, how Christians have treated you, you are eligible for being born of God if He chooses to make you born again. Does that make sense? You might look at me and you go, but you don't know what I've done. And I'm like, well, you don't know what kind of God we have. And there is nothing you need to do prior to being born of God. No one's excluded who believes. Everyone who is a key point in this marker. So you can't be born again and be excluded from heaven. Everyone who is born of God will inherit eternal life. And that's the second phrase that marks this, is that everyone who is the first phrase. Second is has been born of Him. You see that around each of these signs. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born. Right? You see it a little bit differently later in the verse. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Verse 4, for everyone who, you get it in a different order here, everyone who has been born overcomes. And so these signs have a source. They're not the root, they're the fruit. The root is that you've been born of God, and the fruit is that you believe, love, and overcome. Does that make sense? Has been born. Now, in the Greek here, this has been born is past tense, passive, perfect. Whoa. I know you all, your minds just were blown. But let me tell you what that means. Past tense, the one who believes has been born. The one who believes has been born of God. Meaning that you're being born again, your believing, your continual belief is an evidence that you are born of God. That's happened in the past, and it's passive. It's something that God has done for you, right? And it's perfect, meaning it will never be undone. So if you are demonstrating these signs, God has done a work in your life. God has made you new. He has made you born. And these things, these signs, are demonstrations that He has put you on the right road. You did not put yourself on the right road by any means. He put you on the right road. He made you born again. He gave you new life, and it will never be relinquished. You'll never be unborn. You'll never be deborned. If you're displaying these, you have been born. Perfect. Passive. Complete. It's been done for you. Ephesians 2 says this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Colossians 2 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's why we praise Him, is because He saved us. We didn't save us. So He gets all the glory, right? By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, so that no one may boast. So the believer boasts only in who? God, in Christ, who has made us alive. So now let's look at the fruit of being born again. The first sign on the road is a theological sign. Your mind, what do you believe? And the theological sign is, are you believing the gospel? Or, yes, you are believing the gospel. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to put that in question form. You are believing the gospel. This verb is in the active, present, ongoing, and expanding sense. So it's not just I prayed a prayer when I was 8 and forgot it. It's not just I made some decision, walked some aisle, and got my get out of hell free card in my pocket. And now I go on somewhere else. It is a living, ongoing, growing, ever expanding, believing in the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I've heard some people say that I can pretty much be in fellowship or be in brotherhood with someone. If they just love Jesus, then they're good, right? That's not what John says. Because John doesn't say everyone who believes in Jesus has been born of God. He says something far more specific. He says everyone who believes that Jesus, what? Is the Christ. So you can't just generically believe in Jesus. You have to believe particular things about Jesus. Doctrine matters. What we believe matters. Just this sort of believing in Jesus needs to be explored. It needs to be clarified. You can't just believe in a generic Jesus. We believe in a specific Jesus. And there's two things that are part of believing in Jesus that are essential marks of being born again. One is that you believe that He is the sinless Son of God. Fully God, fully man, without sin. He is fully God, fully man, and sinless. So you believe in who He is, His identity, His person. That's essential. You do anything to blur that line or to move away from that Christ, you're not believing in a saving Christ. You are not a born-again believer if you don't embrace who Jesus is, as the apostles attest Him to be. But you believe not only His identity and His person, but also in what He's done, what He's accomplished, His work. And He is the sin substitute. He is the sin substitute for all who believe. He is resurrected from the dead. He is in heaven now, and one day He is coming again. You believe those things. So John is not saying that you just believe in Jesus generically, but you believe particular, specific things about Jesus, and particularly what the apostles, eyewitness, they went to their death for, what they teach about Jesus, because they were there. They were there. And that's what John is combating, is Gnosticism has tried to change Jesus. And they've come in and said, we're Christians too. We love Jesus. Now, and they start teaching things that are not consistent with who the apostles say Jesus was. We have the apostles' teaching. It's called the New Testament. So we can know what the apostles taught. We can believe it. Let me show you a little bit. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Josh, you said that we have to believe in his identity and his work, but I don't see that in that verse. If I flip over to chapter 1, I want to show you that in the context of the larger book, John is abundantly clear what specific Jesus you believe in to be born again. Here's what he says in 1 verse 1. This is how he starts the book. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The word was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Meaning, you can't have fellowship with God or with us apart from what we're saying about Jesus. Okay? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't just believe in a generic Jesus, a specific Jesus. Go to chapter 2, 1. But if anyone does not sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. You see what John's saying? In the first passage, he was saying Jesus is the one from the beginning. He is God in the flesh. You have to believe that to have fellowship with us. And in chapter 2, he is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He is the satisfaction of our wrath on the cross. So not just who he is, but what he did. Go to chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears... So he's coming back. You embrace, the born-again person embraces, he's coming back. We may have confidence and not shrink back from shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Do you see him affirming the sinlessness of God there, the sinlessness of Jesus there? Go to chapter 3, verse 2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Jesus is sinless. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Do you see his work there? He accomplished something. And in him there is no sin. If you go to verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He did something that must be believed. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. His death was a substitution. Chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath towards our sins. So the born-again believer believes specific things about Jesus, believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is the sinless Son of God. He died in the place of sinners, and he is resurrected and coming again. Ah, the lights. There we go. Heaven is coming. Oh, no. So this blows out of the water the idea that doctrine doesn't matter. Some people say that. Just love Jesus and... No, you have to rip 1 John out of your Bible. If you don't think doctrine matters, you have to believe specific things. It's only saving faith if the object of the salvation is capable of saving, right? I remember as a kid playing with fireworks, and even this last 4th of July, I still play with fireworks. I talk about it like it's a long time ago, but I still play with fireworks. But you all know that experience when you light the fuse, right? You light the fuse, and you got this big monster, whatever else is going to be awesome. It's going to blow up and explode everything. And so you light it, and you run away, and you're scared, and all of a sudden the little fuse goes down, and then it just stops. You ever had that? You're like, now what do you do? Like, I don't want to blow my face off, but you're like, but what's going on? Somehow, something within that firework was not packed properly, right? There was something in there that didn't work right. I would liken that to the doctrine that a person believes. It has powerful exploding effect if the doctrine is packed into the believer. It's ignited by the fuse of love and faith, but ultimately it does not have its effect. The fuse itself doesn't do anything unless it ignites something powerful. And you will not have a life change in your life, the transformation God designs for you, if that fuse doesn't light something in you. If you don't grab on to the truths of God's word. And so I think that helps explain what that's about. So the first sign that you are on the right road is you are believing the gospel. The second sign is in verse 1. We're only halfway through verse 1. We better go, right? Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So the second sign on this road is you are loving the church. It's the fraternal sign, as Brent has been talking about, the brotherly sign. So you are believing the gospel. You can have confidence you're born again if you're believing the gospel, the person work of Jesus personally for you. Second sign is you are loving the church. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And so the love of our Father is demonstrated in how we love one another, right? That's the evidence that you love God, that you truly are a child of God, is you love his children. But look at verse 2. Now this is interesting. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So how do you know someone loves God? They're loving their brothers and sisters. How do you know that someone loves their brothers and sisters? They're loving God, right? When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Jesus could not say the second one. They're tied together. How do you treat this body? I would define a love for the body as this: your heart, your home, your wallet, your calendar is open to your brothers and sisters. That's a love for the brothers and sisters. I could go to Acts 2. In fact, I have a sheet right here. There are 40 different passages in the New Testament that relate to how our justification, our salvation before God, is directly tied to how we treat the brothers and sisters. It's directly tied. I won't read all of them, but I'm tempted to. We tend to think that, can I be a Christian and not be part of God's church? And part of me would go, why would you want to? And secondly, no, to some extent, right? I'll give you 6 months and then get in a church and love the church. Let me prove this to you. Go back to chapter 1. All right, I need to go faster. Okay, here we go. 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So, oh, I'm sorry, I looked at the wrong one. Chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. For whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Chapter 3, verse 16. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 23, but this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And so our love is a supernatural love because we have been born again by a supernatural God. And so our love needs to look different than the world's love. You can't just love the people you like. God's love is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. So you got to look around and go, I got to love these people. I cannot resist forgiveness. I cannot resist reconciliation, because in doing so, I'm saying the gospel has the power to reconcile me to God, but I'm not going to let it reconcile me to them. Do you see how that's a denial? You cannot do that. You cannot do that in a sustained manner and call yourself a child of God. The child of God produces the fruit of love for the body. It would be like someone saying, hey, Josh, I want to be a part of your family. Can I come live in your guest room for a while? Oh, that's weird, but sure. Come be a part of our family. Oh, but I don't really care for Bree. Could she move out? And your kids, they bother me. So can they leave too? No, absolutely not. You can't be part of a relationship with God and hate his bride and hate his children. You can't. You love one another. That's the first thing we do when we bring a baby home, is introduce them to their brothers and sisters. And then we teach the brothers and sisters how to care for them, right? Guess what? You can't leave Legos laying around, right? They'll choke. I mean, your whole life changes because of this new life. You have to have your heart open to your brothers and sisters. The third sign is this. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So you are overcoming the world. And this has two aspects. For one, your orientation to God's law changes. Do you see that? That his commandments are not burdensome for the believer. They are burdensome to the one who's not born again, because it's the barrier between you and God. It's the mirror that shows you how far away you are. But for the child of God, it tells you what God is like. The commandments reveal his character, and it tells you what you will one day become. The commandments show you what you will be like in heaven. You will be in perfect conformity to the commandments in heaven. And so you love them and you pursue them, and they're not burdensome because they're not your ladder to get to God. They are the means by which you, as you obey in loving fellowship with your Father, you're obeying, you're being transformed into being like him. So his commandments are no longer burdensome for the believer. And there's all kinds of verses I could give you. Chapter 1, verse 6, 2, 3 through 6, 2, 15 through 17, 2, 29, 3, 3 through 4, 3, 8 through 10, 3, 22 through 24, 4, 4. It's all throughout 1 John that the child of God loves to obey their father. And it changes your orientation to the law, and it changes your orientation to the world. He says you should not love the world, right? It changes. You actually overcome sin, the devil, and the world. The child of God overcomes. The word overcomes there is Nike. Nike, it's Greek for swoosh. No. It's Greek for overcomer. It means you're the winner. So the one who's born of God is guaranteed victory. You win. If you go to Hebrews 11, it talks about the people of faith, and it talks about how they're able to take down strongholds. God does all this miraculous work in them. But it also talks about how they endure trials, how they're able to withstand in the midst of their faith. Your faith is not just that you'll have victory in this life, and in fact, maybe you won't. Maybe it'll look like you're losing. But the way that the overcoming comes for the child of God is sometimes the ability to endure under trial and stress. That the overcoming comes through the loss, and not just over the loss. Does that make sense to you? Let me give you an example of this. Is that in Rome, in the Roman Colosseum, I think I have a picture of this. In the Roman Colosseum, it was used for hundreds of years to help exterminate Christians. Christians would be gathered up, would be rounded up in treason, because they would say Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. They were guilty of treason. And Roman emperors tried to extinguish the Christian faith. And so they brought people in, brought families, brought churches in, and they would feed them to wild animals while the crowds cheered. And so can you imagine being a believer, holding on for dear life to your faith, and you're standing there in a big circle as animals are advancing, people are cheering. I don't feel like I'm overcoming right now, right? But now, in the year 2016, we can look back at the Colosseum, and the Roman Empire is gone. But you know what sits in the place where the emperor used to sit? Is a cross. Christianity won through suffering. Your Nike, your victory, may come through suffering, but it is sure and it is steadfast and it is undeniable. And that's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper, is that his victory over death. Did you know that your victory that you have as a child of God is tied to two victories of Jesus? One, on the cross, where he gave his life. That's what we celebrate. He gave his life, he conquered sin, death, and hell, and all who believe in him are given this new life, right? But we wait, and it says we proclaim his death, his past victory, in light of the fact that he's going to have a future victory. He is going to come back, and he is going to consummate, he is going to make perfect and complete our victory. And so we have confidence in trials, we have confidence through difficulty, we have confidence no matter what, that we are a child of God, because we are anchored by two victories, two nikes of Jesus, right? So we have confidence. Romans 8 says that we overwhelmingly conquer. The Christian doesn't win by 1 point in double overtime. The Christian is a blowout over the world because of Christ and his victory. I want to close with this, just some words from Revelation real quick, because I want you to be encouraged. Revelations, he talks about this word Nike comes up several times. Chapter 2, this is Jesus' word to Christians, to a church, two churches. He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Later on, he says, to the one who conquers, you will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone. To the one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations, and I will rule them with a rod of iron. And I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers will be clothed with white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of the Lord. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. So a couple of applications for you. No one, I've got five for you, no one is beyond the reach of God. Number two, you can take no credit for your salvation. It is all of God. Number three, a true child of God demonstrates who they are, their identity over time. Don't measure yourself by these signs in terms of hours and days, but years. Am I seeing these signs? Not perfectly. We don't display these perfectly. We're not perfect yet. So I don't want you to doubt unnecessarily. But I want you to have confidence. If it's been years or many, many months without you seeing these signs, then there's reason for concern. You should turn to Christ in faith. This is what John Newton says, the writer of Amazing Grace, says, I am not what I ought to be. And I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. And still, I am not what I used to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Number four, believing the gospel is the beginning, middle, and end of salvation. It says, what will overcome the world? Our faith. Right? You see that book ending? Belief and faith in the gospel. And so, if number five, if anyone were to ask you, how do you know? I hope your answer would be this. I know that I am a born-again child of God because I am believing the gospel with all my heart. I am loving the children of God around the world, and I am specifically expressing my love to the members of my local church. I have confidence because I love pleasing God by obeying his commands to the best of my ability. I fall short, I fail, but I repent quickly, and by the grace and power of God, I press forward. I refuse to stay where I am. I believe, I love, I overcome. Now you have something to be confident in. Last quote, last blank, assurance will assist us in all duties. It will arm us against all temptations. It will answer all objections. It will sustain us in all conditions. I don't know how you grow in the Christian life without assurance. And brothers and sisters, you can have it. It is something you can have, assurance. Look for these signs. Ask God to show you these signs and rejoice. And give him praise when you see them. Not perfectly, but you're on the right road. Let me pray for us, and then we'll prepare for Lord's Supper. Father, I thank you for this day, for this time together. And I pray, God, that your word would be driven deep into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, my family here. God, I pray that those who maybe have sensitive consciences, that truly are believers but are now shaken, God, I pray you'd give them confidence, that this message was designed to give them hope and not to make them doubt. I pray, God, that if there's some here giving false confidence in the wrong things, that you would tear that from them graciously. It may hurt, but God, I pray that you would do that so that they may take hold of that which is true confidence, that which is true evidence. And God, I pray that if there's anyone who hasn't been here, who doesn't know you, God, that they would see how great and glorious you are, that there is no other way to perfect peace, to perfect love, to overcoming to an eternal life with you than trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.